Would you turn your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 8? Hebrews chapter 8. If you have a chance to visit the Louvre Museum in Paris, France, I'm sure that, you're going to go there the next week, right? I'm sure that you'd like to see the infamous painting, Mona Lisa, by Leonardo da Vinci, which was painted around 16th century. Since then, there were countless copies been produced of this Mona Lisa. One of the most famous copies of a Mona Lisa was done by one of his apprentices around at the same time. But you can tell the difference easily because the hue of the color they used. Guinness World Record lists the Mona Lisa, the painting, as having the highest insurance value for the painting in history. In 1962, to be exact, December 14th, the value amount is $100 million. When you calculate that according to the inflation, for 2015, it would be somewhere around $780 million. Yes, the copy of the Mona Lisa would not be as valuable as the original, right? Well, to be honest with you, I don't see that as the masterpiece. To me, it's just another portrait. Obviously, I don't have the class like some of you guys have. But in chapter 8, book of Hebrews, we will learn that the tabernacle, which the ancient Israelites carried around in the wilderness, was the copy of the heavenly counterpart. And why did they need the copy of the heavenly tabernacle? Because they needed, according to God's commandment, to sacrifice the animal to cover their sins. And they had to make all the sacrifice within the outer court of the tabernacle according to Old Testament covenant. And it was done by the... everything had to be done according to his ways. Not just... they could not do it according to however they feel. And two guys tried to do that and they got killed by God. While the recipient of this book of Hebrews, were living in Israel during this first century time, they could see the smoke coming up from the Temple Mount. And that it was a daily cleansing, daily sacrifice, as well as the yearly sacrifice, annual feast, like a Yom Kippur time. Day of Atonement, they sacrificed a lot of animals. And they saw this, they encountered this. As the vast majority of Jewish people followed their ritual to the teeth according to Old Testament laws. These Christians, at the first century Christians, were belittled and persecuted and ostracized from their society and synagogue, even their families, because of their newfound faith in him. The author of this book is assuring them, even though they are now following the rituals of Old Testament, they are following the right Messiah and better covenant. He even went further to explain them the Old Testament covenant they were in is now obsolete and is fading and vanishing away. I'm sure to them it was a shocking statement. What if somebody said, this Bible you have will vanish away? And you would say, it's not going to happen. I would be the same way. To them, that was the only thing they knew. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we are most grateful that our faith in Jesus Christ will not vanish away. Your word said that the heaven and earth will disappear, but my word will not. Father, we know that Your word is everlasting, and you are everlasting. Because of your grace and mercy, we can come to your throne. With confidence in our heart, we can see you, we can meet you, and we can petition our request to you, and you will hear us according to your perfect will. Not because of our righteousness, not because of our holiness, because of your Son, Jesus Christ. He imputed his righteousness and his holiness in us and wiped away our sins. What an awesome thought that is. It's not just a thought, it is a fact. We rely on that fact that given by you. We are most grateful. And we want to know you more, deeper, through your word. Sometimes we like to ignore the theology. We just want to hear the feel-good message. But we need to know you to stand in your word. Let us not be the shell of Christian, but let us be the one who know you through your word. And we pray for President Obama. There's not a day goes by that I wonder if this man can do anything more wrong, and he does. Because he doesn't have you in his heart. Father, you speak to him. Whatever it takes to wake him up from his slumber and let him see the true Messiah. And we are praying for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters, those who are in harm's way. Father, we are asking you to protect them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 8, please. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. The chief high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, should never minister on the basis of the old covenant, which is made in for the old covenant made with the human priest in mind. So this, he should not work with the inferior product. I'm not saying, let me go back to that thing, but let me explain. It would be far worse than Daniel Barenboim, the great classical pianist and conductor of our time, should not play the Beethoven's fifth piano concerto Emperor on the half-broken piano, because half-broken piano would not give him full capacity to play the Emperor piano concerto 5. Jesus should not be according to the Old Testament covenant, because the Old Testament covenant is made for man. Though the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple had a beautiful setting and furnishings, it had no place for priests to sit down. And you may say, what do you mean? Why they cannot sit? Because there are constant sacrifices, one after another. Because every sacrifice was nothing more than temporary base, and people are continuously sinning. However, for the Jesus Christ, our chief priest, his work was done, finished, and he is seated in the heaven as we just read. Do you understand what I'm just said? His job is done. When he said it is finished at the cross, and he meant it. The chief high priest, Jesus, represents us in heaven before the very throne of God. And he, if we have a new divine high priest who is a superior to the Old Testament human counterpart, it is a good reason for us to have a new covenant that fits for that divine high priest. By the way, some Bible students insist that true tabernacle is the church or the Jesus' earthly body. No, that is would be wrong interpretation. And using allegorical method to interpret. If one person starts to use allegorical method to interpret the Bible, there's no end how far they can take that thing. When it said Israel and Judah, it means Israel and Judah. And when it said Old Covenant, means Old Covenant. And when it said New Covenant, it means New Covenant, not the body of Jesus Christ, not the church, anything like that. The best way to interpret the Bible is literal translation and literal interpretation. Yes, there is a typology in the Bible, but do not use allegorical interpretation approach, because it's a good way to make a cult. Verse 3, please. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, because he's a descendant of Judah. Since there were priests who offered the gifts according to the law, who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make a tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Every Jewish high priest offered both gift and sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of himself as well as the rest of the people in Israel he represented. And the sacrifice for sin are essential to the concept of the priesthood. But these sacrifices and offerings could not be offered anywhere as the priest wanted, rather only in the tabernacle as the Lord designed, designated. For Jesus, since he is in heaven, his sanctuary must be in heaven. Tabernacle on the earth was a copy of that, copy of the superior heavenly counterpart. When I traveled to the Southern California for the Senior Pastors Conference, I carried my phone. In my phone, there is my photos of my wife as a reminder for my love for her and her love for me. When I come back home, I don't converse with the photo of in the phone and I say, hi, baby. And I try to talk with her and converse with her. I don't do that. I talk to my wife in person. Same thing. When we get to heaven, we will see the actual sanctuary, the real superior sanctuary in heaven where Jesus is ministering. Earthly tabernacle and temple were mere representation of what is in heaven. Solomon's temple and Herod's temple were great and spectacular architectural achievements. Especially Herod's temple, they said it was a pearl of the east, because it was a white marble and the top portion was laid with pure gold. And the sunrise from the Mount Zion, the east side, Mount Olive, sunrise and the reflection of that sunlight and the glistening on top of the pure gold, they said it was a pure majesty. And they were looking at that thing and they said there couldn't be any better building, more beautiful building. Fine, but it was built by a corrupted, murderous, ungodly man, Herod the Great. But what if? What if you have a building built by God, not by man? That is in the sanctuary. That is the sanctuary in heaven. Go down to verse 6, please. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of the better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then the no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them, says the Lord." Stop there, please. This portion of the scripture is not saying that Old Testament covenant was sinful and has a shortcoming. It was given by God, so it was good and reflect the righteousness of God and holiness of God. But it was insufficient in producing righteousness in believers' life. It was a mirror. It showed the unrighteousness and unholiness of man. It was designed by the Lord that way so that he could bring the new covenant that is better. I was going over the book of Leviticus and the third book and fourth book, the book of Numbers. Two things I was so glad. Number one, I was glad that I was not born at that time. Can you imagine doing all the sacrifices every day or annually? And all these do's and don'ts. It's like, I wouldn't get it. It is no wonder Peter said, we couldn't even do it as Israelites. Why would you put this thing on the Gentiles' neck? And that's one thing. And the second thing I was glad was, the Lord Jesus saved me by his grace, not by the law. The law could not save me. Just like the law could not save any of the Israelites at the time. If the Old Testament law was not difficult enough to follow all the things those people had to do, the Pharisees even developed the added 613 laws. 365 negative commands and 248 positive ones. By the time Christ came, it had produced heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness that pretty much ignored the laws of God through Moses. Remember the time when Moses went to Egypt and he was about to perform, God was about to perform the miracles through Moses. The first thing he did, he turned all this, the Nile water into blood. Guess what the Egyptian magicians did? They turned the rest of water into blood. I thought, wow, that's a brilliant. Why? You just made it worse. It's case in point. Old Testament law was difficult enough to follow. These people, Pharisees, did not make it easy. They made it far worse because they add more do's and don'ts. Was it necessary? Absolutely not. But it gave them a special privilege. I can do this, but you cannot, even though they couldn't do it. The grace through Jesus Christ was not ignoring man's sin. Get this, guys. Grace through Jesus Christ was not ignoring man's sin or diluting the righteousness and holiness of God. Rather, it lavishly displayed the boundless love of God to the sinful and depraved humans that they may have eternal life at the cost of Jesus' atoning sacrifice. Did you get that? Grace and mercy of God is not diluting the righteousness of God. Grace and mercy of God is not ignoring man's sin and wink at their sins. It's simply pointing out that we are sinful without Jesus Christ and giving us way to righteousness. Some believers think that the author of the book of Hebrews was quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, this portion, pointing to the church that instead of little people of Israel and Judah. In other words, they're saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but in me, what the Bible meant is the church. There's a name for that theology. replacement theology. If you subscribing that, you have a wrong theology. I'm sorry to say this. Many respected Bible scholars and theologians subscribe this theology, but it is not the right one. The right theology is taking it as is. Literal people of Judah, people of Israel. Okay, I'm going to explain that thing a little more. Let's go to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach their neighbors, and none of his brothers, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, New covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Since the author of the book of Hebrew was still quoting Jeremiah 31, some people may wonder, does this the new covenant only applies to Jewish people? No, it applies to all the followers of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the law, the Lord spoke to the nation of Israel and made the covenant as a whole. For the new covenant is individual based. New covenant is definitely start with Israel, but it does not, it never intend to end with Israel. The laws of God is external and was written on the tablet. Remember, Ten Commandments was written on the, with the finger of God on the tablet. Of course, Moses had to break that thing with his temper tantrum. And God says, well, I'm not writing again, you write. So he had to use a chisel. But the second, the new covenant is written on the heart of the believers of Jesus Christ. God's grace makes it possible for the internal transformation that makes surrendered believers more and more like Jesus Christ. It's not an external change, but internal transformation, which is more important. If we are living in Israel during the ancient time as a Jew, when we present our sacrifice to the Lord, our sins were not forgiven. Did you get that? Our sins were not forgiven, but merely covered by the blood of the animals, innocent animals. In other words, our sins were not forgiven. It just stayed there, but God did not see that for the time being. You may say, where did you find that? Well, thank you for asking. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there are a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Did you get that? And you may say, what do you mean it cannot take away? When a person sins against God, that person is responsible to God. The only way he can be forgiven is by his blood. By mercy of God, God said, okay, you don't have to be killed, but I will take blood of an animal on as a proxy, as a substitute for you, as an atoning sacrifice for temporary base. I will cover your sin and do not see that for now. But that was, again, temporary base, repeating thing. For Christ, he took all of our sins unto himself, who is the person is that Jesus Christ, a sinless person, so he can take away all of our sins, and he said, it's done. Instead of an animal, a person took our sins. And people say, that's not possible. Of course not, it's possible for a human. But for God, it is. In other words, in Old Testament sacrifice, it brought the remembrance of sins, not remission of sins. You follow me? By reading verse 11, going back to verse 11 of chapter 8, go back there, please. Verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. That means all the Bible teachers and the pastors like me will be out of job. We'll stand in the unemployment line in heaven. I just love the verse 12. Go back to verse 12, please. For I will be merciful to those to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. If you are in a prison of guilt and shame for whatever you've done, as soon as I said it, you remember, probably remember that sin, that particular sin that you committed, the worst sin of your life. And you're thinking about it. And if you confess that sin, your confessed sin was forgiven on the cross, at the cross. And the best part of this, that the Lord does not remember. How wonderful is that? And if you come to God, Lord, remember that sin? He said, don't know. Green Valley moment. Here are some quick references that show the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Covenant and the New Covenant. They were instituted in different times and different locations. Old Covenant was 1446 B.C. at Mount Sinai. And the New Covenant around A.D. 33 at Mount Zion, also known as Mount Olive. Second category, they were spoken in a different way. Old Covenant was thundered with the fear and the dread at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, declared a new covenant with love and grace. Third, they have a different mediators. Old Covenant, Moses. New Covenant, Jesus Christ. Fourth category, they were different in their subject matter. Old Covenant demanded the covenant of works. It's work-oriented. But New Covenant fulfilled the covenant of works through the completed work of Jesus Christ. Not our work, but His work. Fifth, they are different in how they were dedicated. The Old Covenant was dedicated with the blood of animals sprinkled on the people. Exodus 24. Their idea of a worship service is that here's a high priest standing in the podium and looking at the people and dip the hyssop in the bowl of his animal's blood and start to sprinkle on you. How's that for this worship service? And so you come to the tabernacle with the brand new clothes and then walk away with the blood all over in you. That would not be fun. New Covenant was dedicated with the blood of Jesus Christ and signifying His sacrificial death and spiritually applied to His people. Number six, they are different in their priest. All covenant represented by the priesthood of the law of Moses, high priest, descended from Aaron. Problem with that is there were a lot of horrible, corrupted high priests. The one like Ananias and Caiaphas, the one who killed Jesus Christ. But the new covenant has a priesthood of all believers. And the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek. We studied about him. Seventh, number seven, they are different in their sacrifices. Old covenant demands the endless repetition of imperfect sacrifices, animals, substitute. However, for the new covenant, provide once and for all a perfect sacrifice of the Son of God himself. Until AD 70, Old Covenant was governing the Israel. The time Roman soldiers invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, it was governed by the Old Covenant. When there was no more Jerusalem, no more temple, and no more priesthood were existing, that Old Covenant stopped. From then on, it's a new covenant. In other words, from the AD 33, the time that Jesus Christ died, and until AD 70, there were 37 years of overlapping, Old Testament and New Testament overlapping. But Old Testament was vanishing away. It was obsolete. Making sense? All right, let's make two reminders. You guys awake? Or am I talking to walls? Okay. First reminder, number one. The Old Testament law functioned as a mirror to reveal our sins and condemns them. It cannot cleanse us, but Jesus' blood can wash away our sins and gives us his perfect righteousness. That's the grace, amazing grace, as we sing. Second reminder, our confessed sin is no longer in the remembrance of God. Don't remind him, don't harbor over it in guilt, and don't repeat. I like the way that Jesus said to the adulterous woman who got caught in the act. I love the way he said, with the mercy and with the love, with the grace, he said, go sin no more. That's our God. Amen?